Alive? Mm-hmm. Okay. Welcome to Chumash Climax. Today we're going to focus on the death of a salesman. Well, an idol salesman. That's really what Terach was. He was the proprietor of Idols R Us. And Abraham famously rebels against the ways of his father. But here's the funny thing. Parshat Noach ends with the death of Terach that necessarily implicates Abraham in the abandonment of his father. The very parsha that emphasizes the need to respect parents concludes with clear documentation about the father of monotheism who abandoned his very own parents. Why? And what can you and I learn from this? Thank you for joining for Chumash Climax. We're taking a look at the end of Parshat Noach, a remarkable Torah portion in which we read about a lone tzaddik, the only righteous man in the whole wide world. His name is Noach. He is tasked with building this large floating barge or box called an ark. He brings all animals, or at least specimens of every animal, along with his immediate family, and together they survive the genocidal floods, tsunamis, and extraordinary rainfall with exploding geysers and sulfuric acid that literally rips the face of the topsoil off. Noach, his family, and the animals survive. When Noach leaves the ark, he is told by God to repopulate the world. He wants to have another son. The Torah records a very sordid ordeal, a narrative of Noach's youngest son assaulting his father. And we hear about his elder sons who behave righteously, protecting their father's dignity and assuring that despite the fact that the father has behaved foolishly, inappropriately, nonetheless his dignity is preserved. And so, in the first narrative that follows the great flood and the punishment of humankind for the profound lack of morality and extraordinary corruption, we hear about a contrast. Sons who respected their father and a son who didn't. Subsequently, we hear about Noah's future generations. Eventually, a great political leader emerges. His name is Nimrod. He has the power to rally the masses, and he does. His message is one of rebelliousness against God. He seeks to unite humanity against the Creator, even imagining that he could meddle in the Almighty's affairs. Towards the end of the Parsha, we're introduced to genealogy, generations of children that follow Noach, 70 nations that populate the world, and according to the biblical narrative, it is at this point that humanity divides into various cultures, customs, and conventions. And ethnicity naturally results in the different climates or different places where people live. The Torah goes on to tell us about the children of Shem, tracing the birthright or the line of the righteous son of Noach. The Torah traces that right down to Terach. Terach is 70 years old near the end of this week's Torah portion when we are introduced to him. And he, in the year 1948 from creation, fathers a son whose name is Avram, the prince of Aram. He has older sons. Their names are Nachar and Haran. They're born from a different wife. And Avram Avinu is now going to be introduced to us. The narrative focuses on the history of Terach's family, as we hear in verse 27, Ve'ela told us Terach. These are the children of Terach. Terach holid es Avram, ve'es Nachar, ve'es Haran. He gives birth to three boys. Haran holid et Lot. Haran, in turn, fathers Lot. But we're also going to hear later that he fathers two daughters. One's name is Sarai, the other is Milcah. Now, Haran doesn't make it. We'll hear about that in a moment. But his daughters end up marrying their uncles, which was common practice at the time. Avraham marries Sarai, and Nachor marries Milcah. Avraham grew up during the period after Nimrod and his followers had already migrated to the plain of Shinar. From his earliest childhood, Avraham, or Avram, is raised as an idolater. However, he, at a very tender age, the Midrash tells us at the age of 3, perceived that something wasn't right. At a certain point in his childhood, he smashed his father's idols. The latter brought him to Nimrod, who threw him into a fiery furnace. These are famous stories, although in the scripture they do not appear. The narrative of Avraham Avinu begins when he is already post-retirement age, 75 years old. Avraham Avinu is miraculously saved by God. And when he emerges from the furnace, Avraham's older brother Haran decides he too would side with Avraham. Sadly, Haran, who only sides with Avraham after his miraculous rescue, doesn't make it. He's thrown into the fiery furnace, and there he's consumed. And that's why the Torah tells us that Haran died, Vayomas Haran in verse 28, Haran dies, Al Pnei Terach Ochiv Be'eretz Meladtoi. And that happened in Ur Kasdim. We now know that Terach has lost a son, and he has 2 sons left. One's name is Avram, one's name is Nachor. The Torah then tells us that Avram and Nachor married. Vayikach Avram v'Nachor lehem noshim, Shem Eshet Avram Saroi, v'Shem Eshet Nachor Milcah. Who are these young ladies? They are Bat Haran, Avi Milcah v'Avi Yiska. They are the daughters of Haran. Haran is the father of Milcah and the father of Yiska. The Torah switches the name of Sarai to Yiska because Yiska has, well, special meaning attached to it. It was the nom de guerre of the future matriarch of the Jewish people. Yiska indicates farsight, farsighted, or the ability to look into the future. From the earliest age, Yiska, as she was called, Sarai, had the ability to somehow see events long before anybody else could. She was essentially gifted with divine inspiration, intuitively and naturally. Indeed, our sages tell us, Sarai was a far greater prophet than Avraham was, as she was naturally predisposed to that kind of clairvoyance and spiritual vision. She was also extremely good-looking, and everybody enjoyed gazing at her. She had a remarkable beauty and royal dignity attached to her, and that's parallel to her name Sarai, which means princess or my princess. Now, Avram and Nachor, both having married their nieces, sisters, the daughters of Haran, are now ready to begin life. The Torah tells us in verse 30 that Sarai is an akara. She's barren. Ein loh volod. She can bear no child. According to Avram's astrological calculations, she would never have any children. The Gemara tells us she didn't even have the hardware to be able to birth a child, which of course makes the birth of Yitzchak ever so much more miraculous. But that's a digression. Back to the point, the Torah in verse 31 tells us that after the story of the fiery furnace, where Avram had emerged safely by a miracle of Hashem, but Haran hadn't been so fortunate, Terach decided that it was not a good idea to stay in Ur Kasdim. Avram was antagonizing the king. He didn't really change his ways in any shape or form. And according to Rashi, Terach himself began to harbor doubts about idolatry. And he follows the school of thought that indicates that Terach, already from this point, begins to lean in a direction of righteousness. Many disagree. In fact, Rabbeinu Bachaya clearly states that Terach remained wicked until the very end. In fact, according to the words of Rabbeinu Bachaya, and I'll quote him, he says, "Who Hayarasha, kol yemei chayav. He was wicked all his life, umet birisho, And if you query, but doesn't he have a portion of the world to come alluded to in next week's Torah portion? Rabbeinu Bachai says, yeah. And that was a portion that he got because of Avraham. Yesh lo chelek l'olam haba bezchut Avraham. It was only in the merit of Avraham. He said, this is an example where hitzil hapri et ha'ilon, it was the fruit, namely Avraham, who saves the tree. Rashi doesn't follow that approach because on a literal level, clearly we speak about Terach in terms that are somewhat glowing, as Avraham is promised that he will rejoin his father, so he must have done some kind of tshuva. He must have regretted his engagement in idolatry and being a salesman of these little figurines. But nonetheless, Terach does not mend his ways in a public fashion. Deeming it too dangerous to remain in her costume, the Torah tells us, Vayikach Terach es Avram bno. Terach took his son Avram, the Eslot ben Achiv, and Ben Haran, pardon me, Ben Bno, and he took Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, the Etzorai Kaloso, and his daughter-in-law, Sorai, who's also his granddaughter, who's the wife of Avram, Vayetsu itam me'ur kastim. Together, they leave the city of Ur Kastim. Lo lechet arza Canaan. They're heading for the land of Canaan. And that's because Terach knew that this parcel of land had been given to his ancestor Shem. Noach himself had divided up the world's geography. The land of Canaan was supposed to fall to the children of Shem. Terach saw himself as a rightful inheritor. So they left Nachor and Milcah behind in Ur. It seems Nachor had no intention whatsoever of mending his ways or leaving idolatry behind. In fact, we hear about Nachor. We hear about Nachor's children and grandchildren. Of course, Mother Rebecca is going to come from Ur Kastim at some point. But at any rate, they came as far as the city of Charan in Aram. And so, moving northwest of Ur Kastim, leaving the proverbial land of Babylon behind, moving into what is today probably considered Syria, Avraham Avinu settles there together with his father and his nephew and his wife. The Torah is very explicit about this. And here's Vayeshvu Sham, they settle there. In Haran, Avram and Sarai begin to spread monotheism once again. Gradually, a gathering of many people begins to gel. Followers come from all around the area, and their activities actually quell God's anger, which had been intensifying since the spread of idolatry in the aftermath of the flood. The Medrash tells us that at this point, Avraham Avinu had actually visited the land of Canaan when he was 70 years old. However, he returned to Haran. He returned to his father, his wife, and his nephew. Avraham Avinu wants to go back to the land of Canaan, but Terach doesn't want to leave. Avraham is going to leave Haran at this point, and he is not going to be around to take care of his elderly father. Of course, God does instruct him explicitly. Lech lecha me'artzecha. That's next week's Torah portion. But nonetheless, wasn't Avraham Avinu still bound to in some way observe the notion of parental respect? Doesn't it seem so unnatural that the Parsha concludes with essentially a story of Avraham Avinu, the most righteous person ever to have set foot on the face of earth up until that point, who leaves his old father behind? And in the very same parsha, we hear of the post-flood reality and things that don't work out very well because some children do respect and one doesn't. The very issue, the first issue identified after the flood, is a lack of derech eretz, a lack of respect, care, and concern for one's father. And yet, surprisingly, the parsha ends with a message of Avraham Avinu abandoning his father. Ah. So the final verse of Parshas Noach ends with the record of a death. The death of a salesman, an idol salesman. Chapter 11, verse 32, the last pasuk of Parshas Noach, Vayihiyu Yemei Terach. And so the days of Terach were Chomesh Shanim, 5 years, Umasayim Shana, and 200 years. So Terach dies at the age of 205. Vayamos Terach B'choron. Choron is the place where Terach dies, at the age of 205. Now, we have to do the math here. Clearly we read that Terach gives birth to Avram when he's 70. Avram leaves Choron for good and never returns at the age of 75. Terach had to have been 145 years old at the time. He lives for another 60 years. He lives till he's 205 years old. For the last 60 years of his life, he was an old man abandoned by his family. He left his son Nochar behind in Ur Kasdim. We don't have a record of Nochar joining his father or taking care of him. Avraham Avinu never returns, nor does Sarai, and Lot remains with Avraham in the land of Canaan. How could this be? Something isn't adding up. Rashi deals with this exact problem. In fact, Rashi deals with even what one could argue is a larger problem. Why is the Torah recording the death of Terach in Choron, who passes at the age of 205, when the very next verse is going to talk to us about Avraham Avinu receiving a divine command to set forth and to journey when he's 75? That means that verse 32 of chapter 11 predates the next verse in the Torah by 65 years. The next verse in the Torah, Vayomer Hashem al Avram, is taking place in the year 2023 from creation. But that doesn't work out, because we clearly hear that Avram at this point is 75 years old. Why would the Torah record the death of Terach that took place in Choron some 60 years prior, and only afterwards tell us that Hashem instructed Avraham Avinu to leave 60 years before? So Rashi says, Vayomos Terach b'Choron. Terach dies in Choron. According to Rashi, La'achrei sheyotza Avraham mi'Choron. This clearly had to be after Avraham had left Choron, ubo le'eretz Canaan, and had arrived in Eretz Canaan. V'hoyasham yoser mishishim shana. Avraham had to have been there for more than 60 years, and only then did Terach die. Sha'arei chsiv, because after all, it is going to be telling us very explicitly in several verses from now, Va'avram ben chomei shanim v'shivim shana. Avram is 75 years old, b'tzeito mechoron, when he leaves Choron. V'terach ben shivim shana. Terach is 70 years old, kishanolad Avram, when Avram is born. Harei! So then we must understand that when Avram Avinu is 75, then Terach is kuf mem hei l'terach. Terach is 145. So it turns out, kishiyotza Avram mechoron, he's 145 when Avram leaves him, and adayin nishiru mishenoysav harbe. There were many, many years left to his life, 60 years, because he only died at the age of 205. Rashi now spells out the question. V'lomo higdema kosuv. Why does the verse precede the narrative of Misase Shal Terach, the death of the idol salesman Terach, Liitziyase Shal Avraham, to the departure of Abraham, Kedei Shalei Yehei Hadavar Mefursam, so that it will not be widely known, Lakoil, to all? And everybody will say, V'yoyimru, they'll say, take a look at this. Loi kiyem Avram es kvod aviv. Avram did not fulfill his father's honor and dignity. He nichay zaken. He left him as an old man. V'halach loi. He up and left him, abandoning his own father. Lefichach, therefore, that's why the Torah introduces him as mate, as dying. Now, the Medrash itself that Rashi is quoting asks the question, what is going on here? V'chi nitna ha-Torah l'shaitim? Was the Torah given to utter fools? That you can fool them by telling you. Torah clearly says that Terach is 70 years old when he gives birth to Avram. Avram is 75 when he leaves Haran. The Torah is telling us that Terach dies in Haran at the age of 205. V'chinitna ha-Torah l'shaitim? Was the Torah given to imbeciles? Shalayachashvu es hashanim? They won't take a moment to do the calculations of the generations. V'yedu, and they'll know that Terach was alive for decades. Kishiyatza Avram, when Avram left. So how do you understand this? So the Medrash says, it doesn't look right in the Torah to frame it as such. It doesn't look right in the Torah to talk about Terach's dying and indicate that Avram had up and left him. So we kind of gloss over things. Because really, Hashem had told him to leave. Did he have a choice? And the Medrash goes on to say, Avraham Avinu was told by God, Ani potercha mekivud avaim. I exempt you from respecting your father. I don't exempt anybody else, but I exempt you. The Maharal of Prague says that from this we can learn an extraordinary lesson. He says, kibud av has everything to do with the notion that we trace our lineage back to our fathers. We revere our parents. After all, that's where we come from. But he says, Lehoya Avraham Niksharim Terach. Avraham maintained no connection with Terach. In the same way that children typically maintain a link, an affinity, a bond, and a connection with their parents. Avraham was a hatchala. Avraham was a hard reset, a new beginning of humanity and genealogy. We do not consider Terach to be our ancestor per se. Rather, we say we are Bnei Avraham. And that's why the Torah wants to first record the death of Terach, according to the Maharal of Prague in his commentary, Gur Aryeh, to tell us that Avraham is not connected to his father in any way, shape, or form. But interestingly, Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi says, Shelo yehei hadavar mefursam, so that it will not be widely known or obvious that Avraham left his father. So in the biblical narrative, Terach dies, Avraham moves on. Obviously, you could figure this out. The Torah is not trying to pull wool over anybody's eyes. The Torah wouldn't have told you the dates, wouldn't have given you ages, wouldn't have shared the genealogy. The Torah wants us to know this, says the Maharal. The Torah is keen on communicating to the seeker that there is no relationship between Avraham and his father. But, nonetheless, the Torah does want to make the read a smooth one. Terach dies, the book is closed. A new book, or at least a new chapter, begins. Avraham leaves Haran on his way to Canaan, and now amazing things will begin to happen. So there are a number of issues that I think we need to talk about today, and I'm trying to understand this. Let's begin with this. Kibud av va'em? Why are we even discussing the notion of respect for parents? Was Avram obligated in respecting his parents? We know that from the dawn of creation, seven mitzvahs were given to the Jewish people. It's a famous Gemara. I'll share it with you. It's found in Masechet Sanhedrin. The Gemara tells us, on Daf Nun Vav Amid Beis, the Gemara says the following. The Gemara begins to document and discuss the mitzvahs that were given to the Jewish people prior to their arrival at Har Sinai. That happened in a place which is called Mora. So the Gemara says that in Mora, Eser mitzvahs nitztavu Yisrael. There were 10 mitzvahs that were given to the Jewish people in a place called Mora. That's where we encamped after having left the Reed Sea behind and began our trek, a 7-week journey that would land us right at the foot of a little mountain named Sinai. We know this because it is stated with regard to our arrival at Mora. We say, Sham Sam Loi Chayko Mishpat. That's where statute and that's where law or judgment was given to us. Okay, the Gemara says, let's take a look and see what happened over there when we came to Mora. The Gemara tells us that at Mora, Eser Mitzvahs Nitztavu Yisrael, 10 mitzvahs were given to us at Mora. Sheva Shekiblu Aleihem Bnei Noach, 7 mitzvahs, which the children of Noach, proverbially speaking, had already accepted, although according to most opinions, 6 predate Noach back to the time of Adam and Chava, although maybe Adam and Chava's subsequent generations did not accept upon themselves the 7 Noahide laws. But the generations that followed Noach did accept upon themselves to keep the 7 Noahide laws. V'haisifu aleihem. And here at Mora, these 7 mitzvahs were reiterated and 3 were added. And what were those 3? Dinim, the laws that govern civil life. Shabbat, the observance of the 7th day of the week in commemoration of God creating the universe in 6 days and resting on the 7th. The kibud of va'em. And the notion that we have to respect our parents. Now, if you look at the words of the Gemara, it seems pretty clear that prior to Mora, prior to that encampment en route to Sinai, there was no mitzvah of kibud av va'em. So why are we even talking about this? Why is it even an issue that's mentioned prior, where the children of Noach displayed respect towards their father, as it says, ve'ervas avihem loiro, they provided him with dignity despite his folly? Why do we even mention that? The whole notion of honoring parents seems to be linked to the birth of the nation called Am Yisrael. The Rebbe says that really and truly, it's not that simple. Clearly, there seems to be some kind of relationship between the mitzvah of kibud av va'em, the mitzvah of respect for parents, and the notion of humanity, although they were prior to the giving of the Torah and, of course, the Exodus. They were not there at Mora. The Rebbe says, first of all, it's telling that Rashi doesn't say mitzvat kibud av va'em. In the Rashi that we quoted earlier, it said, Shelo yehe hadavar mefursim. It shouldn't be obvious that Yomru, people will say, Lokiyam Avram et kvod aviv. Avram did not preserve or observe the dignity, the honor of his father. It doesn't say mitzvat kibud av va'em. But the question is, of course, why would Avram have to keep the mitzvah of the dignity of his father? The Rebbe says that the answer could best be found in the words of Nachmanides. In his commentary on Parshas Vayishlach, Nachmanides seeks to understand why it was that Shimon and Levi were justified in killing the members of a city called Shechem. These constituents of Hamor ben Shechem, or of Shechem, stood by when a young woman was abducted, violently raped, and then the rapist sues for marriage and expects to get away with it. Shimon and Levi said, no way. They came in stealth fashion, massacred the city, and retrieved their sister. Now, there's a lot to talk about when it comes to that very, very sad and tragic event. This is not the place for it. I've already given several classes on this, and I refer you to go online and check it out. Shimon and Levi, what they did, and what was essentially the justification for the way they treated the citizens of Shechem. But Nachmanides, in talking about this, introduces the words of Rambam, who says that they were obligated to do so because of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. He said, Dinim, criminal law, is a part of Sheva Mitzvot B'nai Noach. However, Nachmanides is not happy with this. He says, in that case, then Jacob should have done this. Why did he become angry at Shimon and Levi? After all, if it was legally sanctioned, then they did the right thing. Nachmanides therefore suggests that ultimately this is not legally applied. It's not as if they could have necessarily gone to a court and received a ruling or a conviction. But he says the notion of Sheva Mitzvot that counts the concept of judgments does not mean that they're required to set up judges in every district to judge the offenses concerning the other six Noahide commandments. However, they are commanded, they were commanded in those seven laws to include laws of theft, corruption, larceny, overcharging, withholding wages, the laws of Bailey's, and the notion of the rapist or the seducer. These are various categories of criminal activity and damages and personal injury and so on and so forth. This is comparable with the civil law that the Jewish people were later on going to be given at Har Sinai. Nachmanides promulgates this notion that it is reasonable to suggest that whilst these are not considered independent mitzvahs per se, they would be included in what we would call decent moral behavior. And he says the notion of decent moral behavior includes a variety of things which later on comprise individual mitzvahs for the Jewish people. And as such, it's reasonable to say that whilst the children of Noah, humanity at the time, was not obligated in the mitzvah of honor thy father or mother, per se, the mitzvah of kibud av va'em. However, in the notion, when you have a father who's old and alone, it's obvious that the son would have to help out. That would go without saying. That's called societal obligations. In Yiddish, we call it menschlichkeit. That's called just being a human. Common courtesy, basic decency. Who could leave their parents alone to fend for themselves? And that, the Rebbe suggests, is what Rashi means when he says, Shalekiyam kvaid aviv, he did not provide for his father's dignity. It's not an issue of a technical infraction, a violation of a mitzvah for which Avraham wasn't held responsible. It's a question of behavior that's simply untoward, inappropriate. Avraham Avinu doesn't care about his own old father, leaving him to fend for himself. The truth is that it goes even further. If you take a look at the Chiddush HaRan, Rabbeinu Nissen, one of the great Rishonim, in his commentary on that very Gemara, goes on to suggest that the concept of the Sheva Mitzvot would necessarily include a mitzvah that we call today tzedakah. Tzedakah is freely mistranslated as charity, but it really means righteousness, to care and to share for others, that those who have more than they need should take responsibility for those who don't have what they need. That's called the right way to live. And doing the right thing is called righteousness. The Ran says, is this not the way we would understand Hashem's extolling the virtues of Abraham, later on saying, Laman Asher Yitzave, because he instructs his children, La'asot Tzedakah U'Mishpat, because they behave in a way that is both righteous and just. So Avraham Avinu would certainly have behaved in a way which is righteous and just. And Rabbeinu Nissen, the Ran, in his commentary on Masechet Sanhedrin, says that in addition to the Sheva Mitzvos Lotase, the seven mitzvahs, which are negative commandments, along with this would also come the notion of positive behavior that's encouraged. And they are the mitzvahs of tzedakah. And a mitzvah that non-Jews should not observe the Shabbat. But the notion here is that tzedakah, what the world mistranslates as charity, begins at home. If you see an old man or old woman who is in need, what's the basic, decent, or right thing to do? To provide for them. If that person happens to be your own father, what do you think the responsibility is? But of course, the responsibility would be not only to honor him and to give him dignity, but to ensure that he's properly treated. Which makes this so strange to understand. How is it possible that the birth of Judaism, the introduction of monotheism to the whole world, comes on the stage that shares an equal space with parental abandonment? And even if we're to say that Avraham Avinu sent money or hired people to take care of his father, isn't the decent or righteous thing to do to come and visit? And yet, we know of Avraham Avinu, Father Abraham, leaving Canaan but once for a short 3-month sojourn in Egypt when there was economic collapse. But we never hear any time during the next 60 years of Avraham going to visit his father. Why not? The Rebbe goes on to say that if we look in the Gemara in the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Talmud Yerushalmi speaks about the notion of treating one's parents with respect and dignity as being, well, a part of just good behavior. It's not a Jewish thing per se. It's a charitable thing. It's a righteous thing. In the words of the Sefer HaChinuch, who comes to explain the bare bones or the foundational essence of the concept of Kibud Av V'Em, he says, based on the words of the Yerushalmi in Masechet Peah in chapter 1, the Sefer HaChinuch succinctly sums it up by saying, Roy loy lo odom, it is only appropriate, proper for a person, sheyakir ve'yigmel chesed, that a person should acknowledge and be kind towards lemisha asa imay toiva, the one who has done goodness for him. V'layia novel umenaker ukfui teva, one should not be a degenerate. One who is indifferent, doesn't recognize, notice, or reciprocate. Shezumida ra'a, to live a non-reciprocity, to deny favors and kindness that was extended to us, that's just bad behavior. That's a terrible way of living. Ma'usa b'tachlas. It's absolutely repugnant, says the Sefer HaChinuch, before God and before people. Sheyiten elibay, the decent, righteous, moral, menschlich thing to do is to take to heart. Ki ha'av ve'em heim sibas ha'yose ba'olam. Your parents are those cause for your being here? And if so, it's only appropriate, it's only right that you should afford them every possible honor and dignity. After all, heim havi'uhu la'olam, they brought you here. Furthermore, v'gam yigubay kama yegias bekatnusay, they toiled for you as a child. I have often told my children that someday they'll have children of their own, and then they'll look back and appreciate their parents. And I remember feeling exactly that way when my first son was born. I said, wow, so that's how my parents looked at me? And then you go through the sleepless nights and the toil and the trial and the travail of raising a child through infancy, taking him through the terrible tools and toilet training. Who did that for Avraham, if not his parents? So if Avraham's parents provided him with all of those things, he wasn't an orphan. Terach even continues to care for his son Avraham years later when he's a grown-up. He's already married. It's Terach who says, come, we need to leave this awful city of Ur Kasdim. Nimrod is just a dangerous man. And whilst he can't seem to schlep his son Nochar and wife Milcah, he nonetheless takes his son Avraham and his wife Sarai, and he takes his grandson. He says, come, we're going to leave. He's a doting father. He cares about his children. How can Avraham turn his back on him? This is the man who brought you into the world. This is the man who changed your diapers. This is the man who spent time rocking you to sleep and raised you through childhood. And you just abandon him? You just leave him? You don't even return to visit on Father's Day? Nothing? And the Torah clearly identifies this as an issue and a problem. And it's so glaring that it's in the very same parsha of Noach, where we read just a chapter before about the distinction drawn between a son who disrespected his father and two other sons who respected their father, who provided for him, but did so with dignity, preserving his honor. So the Torah contrasts the bad behavior of Chum with the good behavior of Shem and Yafet. And it circles around dignity for one's father. And here, Avraham Avinu himself is guilty of parental abandonment in the most glaring of ways. Lucky for us, the Rebbe spoke about this. And he offered a remarkably insightful explanation. Inasmuch as Avraham may not be obligated per se by Torah to keep the mitzvah, one of the Aseret HaDibrot, the proverbial Ten Commandments of Kibud Av V'Em, we've established that the right thing to do was for Avraham to extend that dignity to his father. The Rebbe says that the likely answer to this seemingly vexing problem in the life and times of Avraham can be found on the Gemara in Masechet Kiddushin on page 33b. There, the Gemara has a detailed discussion. The discussion revolves around a person who rises to international greatness and renown. The father is respected by his son. However, if the father becomes like a pupil or somebody whose stature is far inferior to his son, is he still obligated to honor him? And furthermore, is the father now obligated to honor the son? The Gemara doesn't have a resolution. In his commentary, Rabbeinu Osher says something astounding. He says, the Gemara asks, Bnoi v'hu rabbi. He's his son, but he's also his Torah teacher, his spiritual leader, his mentor. Mahu lamed b'fnei aviv? Who rises before him? Before who? See, in Torah, the notion of respecting your father or mother is that you rise in their honor when they enter the room. So the Gemara says, who rises before who? The opinion of the Rosh is, Yamdu ze mepnei ze. They must both honor each other. The son honors the father because he's his father. The father honors his son because he's his Rebbe, his teacher and spiritual guide. The Rosh says something amazing. My father-in-law, he writes, Rabbeinu Meir of Rottenburg, of him it was said, Shemiyom Sha'ala Ligdula, that from the day he rose to spiritual greatness, Lo Hikbil Pnei Aviv, he did not go and visit his father. V'lo Ratza, and he was unwilling, Sha'aviv Yavo Elav. Why? Because the Reb Meir of Rottenburg, the Rosh's father-in-law, did not want his father to rise before him. He felt it would be an indignity. And because the Gemara doesn't have a final ruling, because this remains something that we aren't clear about, Rabbeinu Meir believes it was better to avoid the situation. In other words, as the Bach explains in his commentary on the Tur, who actually quotes the Rosh, his father, the Bach says that when this is Befarhesia, when it is before others, that's really where this issue comes to light. In other words, Avraham, who's called the Prince of Hashem, Avraham, who garners international renown and fame and reputation, Avraham, who is held in the highest of esteem by hundreds of thousands or maybe even millions of people in his day. Nesi Elokim, he's called, the Prince of God. If he'd go back to visit Terach, certainly according to the approach that Rashi takes, not the approach of Rabbeinu Bachaya that he remained wicked until the end, but according to the approach of Rashi, which is the Pshuto Shomikra, which is the literal way of understanding this, because Avraham Avinu was promised later on in Parshat Lech Lecha, that you will return to your father's place, that Terach must have done tshuva. Terach must have become a decent human being. I mean, this was a man who cared about his family. After all, he may have been an idle salesman in his youth, but he seems to have mended those ways. When Avraham would come to visit him, what would happen? Surely Terach would rise in honor of his son. Surely Terach would show a sense of glory and dignity for his famous offspring. And that Avraham couldn't countenance. There's no doubt that Avraham ensured that his father was able to live well. No question that money was sent back and that Avraham was aware of his father's welfare. Remember, he was in touch with a network of travelers. He used the human network to spread a message of monotheism throughout the entire world. The point, though, is this. If Avraham had come in person, he would have caused or provoked a situation of profound discomfort. A circumstance where Terach would have to rise in honor of Avraham. So the Torah glosses over it. The Torah doesn't speak about the notion of Avraham Avinu not being there. For those who will make the calculations, they will also delve more deeply into the subject, they will come to understand. But on the surface, we close the book on Terach, saying that he died in Haran and didn't continue on to Canaan. But Avraham Avinu begins a whole new chapter. That's the chapter of Lech Lecha, where Avraham leaves his birthplace and his family behind, where Avraham now becomes the recipient of extraordinary blessings. He's given the privilege of founding the nation we call Israel today. And Avraham teaches us that sometimes staying away is the respectful thing to do. Let's remember that it was the children of Noach who very gingerly approached their father, walking backwards, as it were, v'leiro'u es ervas avihim. They didn't want to see their father's indignity. You and I shouldn't want to see the indignity of our parents. Sometimes, staying away to save face and preserve dignity can actually be the right thing to do. And that, my dear friends, is how Parshas Noach climaxes, telling us that sometimes It's the omission of our presence that can bring the greatest glory and the greatest honor and dignity to our parents. In every circumstance, in every situation, what's required is a sense of elegance, nuance, and judiciousness. In every situation, we have to size up the circumstances and make careful decisions. Because when we take life seriously, not ourselves seriously, but life seriously, when we take our responsibility to the Almighty seriously, when we take the mission that God has tasked us with seriously, and we take others seriously, then we behave in a way that's reflective of the teachings and the mores of Avraham and Sarah, the illuminated pathways of the Torah, which will bring all of us a sense of peace, a sense of mission and purpose, and be'ezras Hashem Yisbarach, all of us, a new redemptive reality, because by doing the right thing, carefully, thoughtfully, and devotedly, be'ezras Hashem, with the help of God, together we will see a new world unfold with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira u'b'yameinu, amen.